Kids. Oh, I forgot about offering. If you are a fight fan, or even if you're not, you're probably familiar with Michael Buffer. He's probably the most familiar ring announcer of all time.
Let's get ready to rumble!
I know the phrase that he has, in fact, trademarked, and it's this one. I forgot to tell Craig there's audio here. I don't know if we can get it.
Let's get ready to rumble!
I mean, that is actually a trademarked phrase of his now. If you're not into fighting, you know, that just kind of gets you excited anyway, I think. And even if you're not into fighting, you've probably heard people debate who is the greatest fighter of all time, right? It's a debate that's occurred for decades and will continue on until Jesus Christ returns, I'm sure. I was in the barbershop just a few weeks ago, and there were a couple guys in there debating who was the greatest NBA center of all time. And I heard all these names mentioned. I was familiar with most of them, a couple of them. I don't know why I didn't know if they were amongst the greatest, but guys like Bill Russell, Wilton, Kareem, Shaq, Hakeem, and a few others. Maybe you thought of a couple that weren't mentioned like I did, Patrick Ewing. But we love to debate in a variety of areas who is the greatest of all time, whether it's Michael Jordan or Simone Biles or Tom Brady. Those debates will just literally go on until Jesus comes back. But make no mistake about this. When Jesus comes back, there will be no debate about who the reigning, defending, undisputed king of the world is. And that's what I want to unpack today. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Colossians, kind of in the center, almost the center of the New Testament. Paul wrote a letter to a group of churches. And in Colossians, he wrote this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. This is the phrase I want to really unpack this morning. And in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from amongst the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Or maybe your version says he would have the supremacy. Colossians chapter 1. Question for you. Have you ever tried to hold something together that just was destined to fall apart? I mean, sometimes it can be as simple as a family photo, right? I mean, have you ever tried to get a picture of your family when one child just doesn't want to cooperate? That child's upset about something, doesn't want to be in the picture at the moment. I mean, it doesn't have to be some monumental task. Sometimes it's hard to get a family together simply for a photo shoot. I heard one father say about his experience getting a family a photo, it would have taken the creator of the universe, he said, for us to get this photo taken today. Well, I think that the most controversial thing that Paul was writing to this church about, and he was writing to us about today still, was this universal claim that it's Jesus and only Jesus that holds all things together. It's Jesus and only Jesus that holds all things together. The controversy in Colossae at that time wasn't the fact that Paul was telling the folks there, you need to worship Jesus. That wasn't controversial. The controversy was that Paul was saying, you need to worship Jesus and Jesus only. Because in the context of Roman rule, it was fine if you worshiped a pantheon of gods. No one cared. No one cared about how many gods you worshiped or who they were. But the idea that you would worship anyone or anything above Caesar, well, that would be a problem. That was really a big deal. And by the way, for the past 2,000 years, that controversy has kind of remained the same. It's always been kind of a controversy when people say it's Jesus and Jesus only. That's why Gandhi wrote about Jesus, I cannot ascribe exclusive divinity to Jesus. He is as divine as Krishna or Rama or Muhammad or Zoroaster. And of course, that collides directly with what Jesus claimed about himself when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Some say that's controversial. It's definitely exclusive. It's a universal claim. And probably almost as controversial as when Jesus made this statement in front of a group of religious leaders when he took on the name of God for himself. Listen to what happened. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. All right, what did they do? He claimed God, claimed to be God, and so they picked up stones to stone him to death. They wanted to kill him. And that's the kind of thing that led people like historian H.G. Wells to say, I am a historian, I'm not a believer. But this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. T.S. Eliot would write this, Jesus is the still point of a turning world. You see, no matter what you believe about Jesus, whether you're still wrestling with that or not, and if you are wrestling with that, I'm glad you're here or watching this morning, but no matter what you think about it, you have to admit that something happened. How is it that this blue-collar worker turned preacher has impacted the world in such a way that literally last week, billions of people gathered across this world to celebrate the fact that he walked out of his own grave? Not to mention the fact that, as like on the menu of gods to worship goes, Jesus is far by far the most intrusive to our, quote, personal lives. Abraham Kipler put it this way, there is not one square inch in the world domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. That's mine. That's mine. See, despite the fact that this idea and notion has not only soaked into popular culture, but even into the Christian subculture, there are people who believe there are subcompartments of our lives that we can label Jesus, hands off. Do not touch. This is my personal life. This is mine, Jesus. I'll worship you in all these other areas, but Jesus, leave this alone. Hands off. For example, this is my political life. Jesus, hands off. This is my sexual life. Jesus, hands off. And can I tell you how much Jesus cares about those arbitrary boundaries that we create? Zero. He doesn't care about those lines that we try to draw around parts of our lives and say, hey, Jesus, I got this. You handle the Bible, you handle me going to church, but you just let me handle the things that revolve around my own thoughts and feelings. And while popular culture looks at us and says, hey, you can have a Lord, you can have a Jesus who is Lord over your thoughts and feelings if you want, but keep your thoughts and your feelings to yourself. But Jesus doesn't care about any of that. Here's why. And it's the scripture we're going to dive into today. Because he is preeminent. He's preeminent. We'll see that in this passage. Paul said, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning from the firstborn from among the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Got that? Everything. Not some things, not religious things, not sacred things, but in everything he will be preeminent. That word preeminent was not a common word in early Greek language in Paul's day, just like it's not that normal for us today. That word literally means, though, greatest of all time. He's first, he's foremost, and he proved it when he stepped out of the grave. All right, one of my favorite movies is Remember the Titans. Anyone? Okay, got a few of you, almost everyone. It's a true story. It's based on a high school football team that went through tremendous adversity, not the least of which was racism, but it was also a collusion between other teams and officials who were determined to make at all costs, the Titans lose in the playoffs. And when the defensive coordinator, who used to be the head coach of the Titans, figures out what's going on, he confronts the officials on the field. I could tell you about it, but it'd be more fun to watch. And if you're on live stream, I apologize. We're going to cut the feed for about 2.5 minutes because we... Run it up, Herman. Leave no doubt. Make no mistake. When Jesus stepped out of the grave, he ran up the score as high as it goes. When Jesus rose out of the grave and stepped out of the tomb, he went well beyond what anyone could ever imagine someone would do for you and me. So in this series, over the next couple weeks, I want to unpack the implications about that reality. Like, what we got together to do last week was not just put on our Sunday clothes and sing our favorite songs, but we actually believe and know that Jesus stepped out of the grave physically. And that has some implications, some big implications for us, doesn't it? Like if that happens, then what would follow? Well, one of the things that would follow is that we would probably tell people. I mean, that's what the church is in the business of doing, spreading this good news about what Jesus did for us and for them as far as we can get it to go. It's going to have some implications for our families and in our communities and for people all around the world. But first and foremost, it's going to have implications in our own hearts. And that's what I really want to deal with today. Paul says it this way, all things, Notice the redundancy here. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It's almost as if Paul wanted us to focus on the words all things. He repeats them over and over and over. And here's the thing, and this includes, and it might seem really radical, that includes me and you. That has a lot of implications for us. He made me. He made you. We're his. You are his workmanship. You were created from the moment you were conceived to reflect his glory. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. From the moment you were conceived in your mother's womb, he had a plan for you. Psalm 139, just go home and read it today. Beautiful psalm, impactful. It's amazing, but it sums it up so well when it says, "Wonderful are your works, O Lord." You are most precious to him. Every single one of you individually are most precious to him. And you've been that way since the moment you came into existence. And listen, I just want to include this morning. From time to time, we've been on vacation. We've been fortunate enough to go and see some of our nation's oceans. And the last time we did this in Florida, I was walking the beach and I saw a sign on the beach that warned about disturbing sea turtle nest. In fact, to disturb one of these nests would level a stiff fine, even a prison sentence. That's okay. Sea turtles are God's creation. My first experience with a sea turtle was probably in the movie Finding Nemo, so, you know, sea turtles are okay with me. But what bothered me when I saw that sign was I couldn't help but instinctively think, how is it possible that we go to such great lengths to protect unhatched sea turtles, but no such protection for unborn human babies? How is that even possible? How does that even make sense in anyone's mind? I guess I'll get in front of a couple of your concerns or potential emails, because someone will inevitably ask, why are you getting political? I couldn't care less anymore what's political anymore. My mandate before God is to talk about what's biblical. And if culture decides to make something that's biblical political, that's their deal, not mine. We got to talk about what's biblical and what's right, come what may, because we have the responsibility before God to do that. So I'm here today to remind us that we have always had a tendency to look back at our Creator and say, not yours. Even though he said everything's his, we have this tendency sometimes to say, not yours, because that's what our sin-soaked hearts want to do. But this passage tells us all things were created not only through him, but for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So we were created for him. So lost in the shuffle of politics and polling and arguments in the streets and in the courtroom is the reality that in Jesus Christ all things hold together. That includes you, it includes me, no matter where you are or who you are or what you've done or what your journey has been. No matter the pain or the shame or the doubt or the fear or the regret, we are in him and only in him, and we are there for him because in him all things hold together. Have you ever been to the point in your life where you just thought, man, I can't hold this together anymore? Things get very stressful sometimes, and that's a common feeling. You've probably all felt that way at some point. I think most have felt that way at some point. So here's what I want to ask you today. What is it that you're trying to hold together under your own power? What is it you're trying to hold together under your own determination, your own grit, your own strength? Is it your marriage? Is it your young children? Is it your adult children? Is it your job? Is it your sobriety? Is it your integrity? Man, I'm just glad you're here today, because I'm hoping and praying this beautiful reality is that in him all things hold together gets into your heart and your mind and your soul, because the things that we feel like we can't hold together, he can and does. The truth is that none of us are fully capable on our own. And the truth is this, we all need a Savior. We're all the same. We're all sinners. We've all sinned to different degrees. Our sins are all different probably, but we're all sinners. We're all in need of forgiveness. We all need someone who can help us at some point in our lives put it all back together. Admitting that we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior is probably the starting point for lasting change in anyone's life. It's true of anyone in any area of life. So when you take Jesus out of the equation, that's when things begin to crumble. Let me make it personal. Ladies, if you make your husband preeminent or your boyfriend, what happens is that you put that kind of pressure on him. When you demand that he hold everything together in your world, let me tell you what will happen. He won't be able to do it. Men, if you demand that she be preeminent, if you look to a woman to sustain you, to be your end-all, to be your all, to be your soulmate, whatever it is, if you make your wife first and foremost, she will not be able to live up to that kind of pressure. What happens if you make your marriage preeminent, as important as your marriage is? What happens if you make being the perfect couple the aim? What happens if having the best marriage of all time becomes the image of what you're trying to portray overall in your life? What happens if mercy and grace and forgiveness fall prey to the idol of a perfect marriage? It will crumble. Why? Because when you make a good thing the ultimate thing, it becomes a destructive thing. I wanted to put that on the screen, I forgot. When you make a good thing the ultimate thing, it becomes a destructive thing. For today's purpose, we could say it this way. If you make a good thing a preeminent thing, it will become a destructive thing. What this passage of Scripture is teaching to our hearts and our souls is that Jesus is the only one preeminent. The only one. He's the only one who can hold us, let alone the world, together. When your husband cannot hold you together, which he can't, Jesus will. When your wife can't sustain you because she can't, Jesus will. When your marriage is far from perfect, Jesus will sustain you. That's just one example. What about sports? Sports are a huge part of our society. They're entertaining. They're good for us socially. I enjoy them. They are great releases for our competitive urges. And for a small minority of people, they even provide a good living. But here's the problem with sports. They offer a very simple way of taking a good thing and becoming an ultimate thing. I would never tell a Christian that sports should not be part of your life, that your kids shouldn't be involved in sports. That would make me a hypocrite, for one thing. But I don't think it's true. Kids in sports is generally a very good thing. Taking them out of sports wouldn't solve the problem. The problem is not with sports, though. The problem is where our hearts are. So let me invite you to ask some really difficult questions of yourself. You can apply these to your life, your families, your children's, whatever it is. But how would you answer this question about you? Based on my time, money, and effort, what would people who know me believe is my highest priority in life? Notice it's not based on what I say, but based on what I do. What would people know to be my highest priority in life? If someone were to ask people who know me what I care about more, would it be the condition of the heart or performance on the field? Or worldly success? Man, depending on where you are in life, those can be brutal questions. But here's why I ask, including why I ask them of myself. Because your children are going to know the answer to those questions when they're about 25 years old, for good or bad. When the jerseys are smelling like mothballs, when the trophies are broken and dusty, you will know who and what you've sacrificed the most for, and you will see the return for that investment, for good or bad. You see, it's actually possible to be a passionate, competitive athlete, musician, actor, artist, you name it, and for that good thing not to become the ultimate thing, demands that we keep the ultimate person in place. Which brings us back to our passage. And he, Jesus, is the head, that word there means authority, by the way, of the body, the church. So not only does all things include me and you personally, but all things includes the church as a whole, as a group, corporately. Just like there are implications for us as individuals, there are implications there for us as a church when we come together. One commentator said it this way, the church is the starting point for the new creation. So what's the implications of that? When God creates things, he has an end in mind. When he created you, he had an end in mind. When he created the church, he had an end in mind. And just like we don't live up to that ideal because of sin as individuals, we won't live up to that ideal as a church because of sin at times, because we as a church are made up of imperfect people, right? But the good news is that we worship a perfect Savior, which means there are some things that we ought to just hold on very tightly to, regardless of the consequences, regardless of what anyone else says or does or thinks or believes, in the church or out of the church, there are some things we just need to hold on very tightly to, and there are other things that we need to hold on very loosely to. So here's the first group. Here are the things that I will hold tightly to the day I die, and I hope you do too. Here they are. Jesus' authority, biblical reality, missional clarity. Can spend all day long on those three things, but here's what I mean. His authority is total. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. He's first, he's highest, he's greatest. His claims are total. His commands are complete. His grace is sufficient. His forgiveness is forever. His word is powerful. Listen to me, don't miss this. The Bible, the whole thing from Old Testament to New Testament, the Bible from start to finish is without error. His word never fails. His word is authoritative. It's good, it's true, it's beautiful. We are not ashamed of it. We want to honor it. The truth of God works every time. It's effective. It corresponds with reality all the time. His mission? Yes, it's simple, but man, it's radical. Jesus told us that he came to seek and to save the lost, and he said, now that's your mission too. We don't have to waste any time talking or debating about what our mission statement as a church ought to be. We know what our mission is, and we can spend all of our time living out the implications of that mission statement. No one's done too much. No one has sinned too big. No one has run too far for the saving grace of Jesus. That means we're just not going to spin our tires trying to appease others at the expense of the lost. We're not going to pander to older brothers who want to punish the prodigal sons. We're not going to divide things that Jesus never wanted divided. We won't believe lies like discipleship and evangelism are mutually exclusive, because they're not. We will hold tightly to these things, right? I hope you're sticking with me here. That can be hard. It can be difficult. We all know that. There will be a cost to doing those things. I think we all know that. But then there are a few things we just have to hold on loosely to. We have to release our grip and let go of a few things. And this is where we get our humanness involved. Like our own personal preferences can be really hard to handle here. I'm just going to be really honest with you. I'm going to be whether you say yes or not. These are things we need to hold on loosely to. There are things at Tri-County Church that maybe I don't like personally. There are things we do that don't line up with my preferences. I mean, maybe you know that or not, but it's not my job to lead people to my preferences. It's my job to lead people to Jesus Christ. It's not our job to lead people to our preferences. It's our job to lead people to Jesus. That means we have to be willing to collectively surrender our preferences, our methods, so we can be helpful and timely in reaching the lost and broken people for Jesus. You say, what do you mean by that? Literally, I can tell you people who don't come to our church or won't go to any church that doesn't have pews. It has to have chairs. That's a ridiculous preference that should never be in the way of pointing someone to Jesus. There are people who say, well, if you don't sing hymns, I'm not going to come. I want to hear only hymns. That's ridiculous. There are people who say, if you don't sing hymns, I'm not going to come. Those are all preferences. There are people who say, if you don't have a potluck today, postpone it a week. Our concern, our motivation has to be reaching lost and broken people for Jesus. And that means we have to continue on the same sacrificial journey that this church has always been on. People all the time make reference to, including visitors last week who haven't been in the church for a long time, they came to visit about 50 miles just to join us for Easter. And he commented to me afterwards, it's amazing to me how God has just sustained and blessed this church. And his observation was, but this church has never stopped preaching about Jesus and upholding the truth of his word. Because we believe that Jesus is preeminent even over our personal preferences. How unique would that be in the church world if it caught fire? I mean, it's almost radical anymore. But that's what church is all about. I was reading the book of Revelation a while back. I don't read that book to try and figure out how the world's going to end. I don't read it for end time prophecy. But I read that book to delight in end time results. Because every time I read the book of Revelation, I am reminded that Christians are going to win the battle. They will be rewarded at the end. There will come a time when everything here just won't matter anymore, and the reward, the return on what we've done is going to be absolutely huge. But the last time I read through the book of Revelation, what really stood out to me, and unusually so because I've read this book so many times, but there were these profound and poignant pictures of our preeminent Savior. These images just, for the first time ever, leapt off the pages at me. And it can be summarized in just a verse or two from the book. It says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was at the very beginning of time, taking chaos and bringing it into order. He formed creation with his hands and called it good, who was breathing life from his breath and calling it very good. And then that verse says, and he is. He is right now speaking into the very deep recesses of your soul, and you've never outpaced his love. You've never outpaced his mercy. You've certainly never outpaced his grace. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty who was and is to come. And on that day, there will be no dispute. It will be undisputed that Jesus Christ is the reigning, defending King, Lord of all creation, who was and is and always will be, holding all things together.